We pray that you will help us to hear you speak this morning. May we hear what you have for us today, and may you plant it in our hearts. And by your Spirit, make good fruit come from it. Because when we come to your word, we don't just come to ideas about you, but we come to a relationship with you and knowing you more as you have revealed yourself to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who'd like to follow along, we're picking up our story in 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 24. Now the Israelites were in distress that day. Perhaps I should start with the recap. Last week we were looking at what happened, and the people of the Philistine people had invaded the nation of Israel in force. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had led a raid against a Philistine outpost near the city of Gibeah, which was where Saul and his family dwelt, and had triumphed over that outpost. But as a result, this great army of the Philistines had mobilized and invaded the land of Israel. And for a while, the people of Israel encamped at Gibeah and did nothing as these raiding parties went north and south and east and anywhere they could go raiding the people of Israel. Until Jonathan again set out with his armor bearer, just the two of them, and attacked the Philistine outpost that was watching the army at Gibeah, a different outpost this time. And the two of them triumphed over the 20 men that were there. And from that, God responded by putting a panic, a fear into the people of into the Philistine army. And they, a supernatural panic that led to them. Some were fleeing, others were fighting among themselves. When the armies of Israel came, and the battle was more or less already won for them. And we pick up from a different perspective the events of that day at verse 24. So this is after Jonathan's defeat of the outpost, and as the people of Israel were pursuing the Philistines back to their own land, the routing enemy, to destroy as many of them as possible. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. But then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." And Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Aijalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them, together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against Yahweh by eating meat that has blood in it." "You have broken faith," he said. "Roll a large stone over here at once." Then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, 'Each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against Yahweh by eating meat with blood still in it.'" So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to Yahweh. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. But the priest said, "Let us inquire of God here." So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as Yahweh who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But not one of them said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there, I and Jonathan my son will stand over here." "Do what seems best to you," they replied. Then Saul prayed to Yahweh, the God of Israel, "Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim," the names of the lots that lived with the garments that the high priest would wear, that they could use for asking God what his will was in a situation. Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan my son," and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die?" Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never! As surely as Yahweh lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. And so we have this account of what happened later on, following the battle that we'd read about, as the armies of the Philistines had routed and were fleeing from where they were encamped here at Michmash towards their own land here in the west. And we see this purple line is the extent of when it talks about the Saul's armies pursuing them from Michmash to Aijalon. That's how far that they went, running through mountainous country, up and down and all around, without anything to eat. Now, when I read this passage for the first time, you know, this week in preparation for coming to the message, I'm going to admit there's a few things that I was sort of struck by, a bit confused by. I mean, we see Saul is in the right as he corrects the people of Israel for, you know, for the men of the army for their sin, as they were eating the animals that they had butchered, and not in the way that was set out for them in the law of Moses, that they were to sacrifice or slaughter their animals in such a way as to drain all of the blood, and then they would eat the meat then. And that was part of this covenant that they had with God, part of their deal. So Saul was right to correct them for that. We see Saul making an altar when, you know, just a chapter or two ago, it was him getting in trouble for sacrificing animals on an altar. But I think what we see here is this is not about like offering a sin sacrifice for the people or a fellowship sacrifice to God. This is more about the practice of what they would do when they were when they were slaughtering their animals, to do it in the right way, that the blood that was poured out is given as an offering to God. I'm kind of glad in some ways that the way that God has made covenant with us is through the blood of Jesus, and that we don't have to keep with all of the blood being poured out on the ground and all of that stuff. Isn't that good? And we also have the fact that, you know, in this passage, that God finds fault with Jonathan, that Jonathan is the reason that he hasn't answered Saul. when he is asking about pursuing the Philistines. And Jonathan is the hero of the chapter beforehand, and he wasn't aware of this oath that Saul had put the people under this day. And so we sort of look at this passage and who messed up? Who made a mistake here? Saul or Jonathan? Or both? Or neither? Well, we know that one's not an option. I think what we see in this account of the pursuit of the Philistines, we see the consequences of a bad vow, a bad oath. And this is the way that it is presented to us, I believe, in God's word. The passage begins by telling us about the distress that the people of Israel are under. The Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." And we go on through the passage, and the commander of the armies corrects Jonathan after he eats the honey and says, there's an oath on the whole army. That is why the men are faint. And we see Jonathan's response, and there is perhaps one thing that Jonathan is guilty, or particularly guilty of in this passage, of perhaps being very publicly critical of his father. And yet it is presented to us as something of the truth that the men, the victory that the people of Israel would have won that day would have been much greater had they been able to eat and sustain themselves and pursue with more energy and more provision. And it's, why does that matter? Well, in just a couple of chapters, the Philistines are back. A little story called David and Goliath that some of you may have heard of before. But in just a short period of time, the Philistines are oppressing the people of Israel again, because although they were defeated, much of their army still made it back to their own land to regroup and to be a trouble for another day. So when Jonathan says, Saul has made trouble for Israel this day, there seems to be some real truth to that. And when we get to the sin of the men of the army later as they sacrifice their animals, it introduces that whole section with the phrase, that day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. That's what comes before them not properly preparing the meat in the way that they should have done. They were exhausted. They'd been running all day on nothing. And in this way, Saul's vow seems to have added to the people's sin. And then, of course, there was the other consequence, was that Saul's oath almost got Jonathan killed for something that he had no idea that Saul had done. It's clear that even though Jonathan wasn't there when Saul put this charge on the whole army, nonetheless, it was put on him, even without him realizing it. And so when Saul, he decides he wants to go after the Philistines again, and the priest reminds him that maybe he should check in with God, cast the lots and see what God wants him to do. And God doesn't answer. And so Saul's setting about looking for the reason with the means that God has given him to inquire of God, which was these lots that the high priest would carry. And so we saw, of course, the lot falls on Jonathan. Was eating food in a battle situation, in a chase situation like this, a sin? No, it wasn't, until Saul made it one with a vow. Was Jonathan's sin worthy of being put to death? We don't hear God demanding death for what had happened in the passage. It is Saul that says, whoever has done this, I will put to death. as God is my witness. But the men of the army, we saw they intervened. They didn't believe that God had demanded Jonathan's death. They said, he's the one who brought this deliverance to us today. God was with him, or else this whole thing never would have happened. So Saul made things that were not sin, sin, with a rash vow. Now the people of Israel would have had a hard day. It was a battle. You know, even though the enemies were fleeing, and that's about as easy as battle gets, it's still running up and down over mountainous country pursuing their enemies. It was going to be a hard day, but Saul made it much harder. And what was his reason for giving this vow? Perhaps charitably, we could say maybe he was hoping, you know, to ensure that God's favor would remain with them. But his words when he gives the oath simply says, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. It sounds like he mostly cared about his own pride and honor. Sorry, you wanted to add something, Pete?
I was going to say, he didn't want his army wasting time eating. He wanted to pursue the enemy and keep them on the run.
That's quite possible as well. And yet it turned out to be a very poor decision for his people. He made the lot of his people that much harder, and not in a way that God had demanded of them. There have been a number of Sauls who have done that to God's people throughout their history. We look at the Pharisees that Jesus encountered over and over again, and the burden that they had placed upon the people by their strict interpretations and additions to the laws. We see Jesus clashing with them over the Sabbath laws because they've taken what was supposed to be for the good of people so that they could have a time of rest and of appreciation for what God has made, and they've turned the Sabbath into all of these restrictions that go far beyond what the Bible has said and made it into a burden. And we see the Pharisees get into arguments with Jesus because he didn't ritually wash his hands before dinner, which the Old Testament law says nothing about, but they'd added laws and made this a burden on the people. And we go on into the New Testament and we see people who want to add burdens onto the early church beyond what God has expected of them. Whether it's the Judaizers going out and telling them every Gentile who wants to follow Jesus has to be circumcised. Or whether it's the group in the Corinthian church that were teaching that husbands and wives should have no relations with one another, but should be abstinent. And Paul has to come out and say, look, you know, it's a great thing if a person like, you know, chooses to be single like me so they can devote all their time to God. But if you're married, you're supposed to do married things. You're supposed to, you know, love one another. Not more than we love God. That's something Jesus does warn us against. But in loving God, he leads us to show true love for our family and our friends. And we've seen that throughout the church history as well. Those who want to add burdens to the people beyond what the Bible gives, beyond what God would call us to. Think of the medieval Catholic Church, and purgatory and indulgences. You spend less time in purgatory. And penance, so that you can make up for your sins. As if Jesus hasn't paid the price for our sins. And salvation by works. As we look at what Saul has done here, creating a burden on the people of Israel, we see a similar sort of pattern throughout a lot of history. The Christian life, the life of following Jesus, can be hard at times. But there are people who want to make it harder. It's interesting, as far as the actual vow that Saul has made, I think this is one of a few vows in the Bible which was the reason behind Jesus saying this. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. And then you don't end up in this situation that Saul and the army ended up in. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Don't we wish we could sometimes? All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now this sounds a bit harsh almost in some sense, doesn't it? That a vow beyond this comes from the evil one. The evil one loves to add extra burdens. All right, you're going to follow God. I'm going to make it as hard for you as it can be. The evil one loves to dull our delight in God and to steal our joy. But instead of having a king who adds to our burdens and makes our troubles harder, we have Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus doesn't come to burden us beyond what faithfulness to God requires. He comes to take the burden of our sin, of all the things that we have done wrong. And he took that burden to the cross, where it was put to death with him. And he rose to new life so that we who are in him might be raised to new life. He took away the burden of our measuring up as we come to realize we don't measure up. But he has measured up for us. He has been good enough for us. And his righteousness, his measuring up, is counted to us for all who believe and put our trust in him. Now, I don't want to present this as though what I'm saying is that the Christian life is nothing but leisure and ease, and then we go home to be with God. Sometimes we might like to wish it was that way. But he will allow us to face suffering. He will allow us to face hardships. He will allow us to face loss and hurt. And he will grow us through all of these things. But he doesn't just burden us for the sake of a burden. It is not as though it's more holy to make life harder for ourselves. We need to have an openness towards the fact that God may bring difficult things upon us, but we don't need to deliberately go out of our way to bring difficult things upon ourselves. You know, I think sometimes of the people who, you know that if we faithfully preach God's word or faithfully present God's word, sometimes we will be persecuted. And so they go out and present a message that people will hate so that they can deliberately be persecuted, seeking that persecution by having a message with law but no grace and no love. Jesus called us to follow him. He called us to take up our cross, and that's a hard thing. But he also told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that he is with us through all of the things that we will face and will give us strength even in our sufferings. And he also promises us rest. I'll give you rest. Life, and life abundant. And that's not just talking about the everlasting life, but also about the life right now. He promises us fellowship. He promises us joy. And all of that is especially true later But it's still, you know, it's there now. It's part of what God has given us in the kingdom of God, which is now, but will later be fully. The Christian life is a walk with God in His forgiveness, trusting in Him every day. It's repentance and turning away from and giving up some things which are not for our good, and trusting God that that is His way, and growing in Him. And sometimes it can be hard to walk with God. It can be persecution and dislike. It can lead to self-sacrifice. Sometimes we can hear things like, therefore, you know, live your lives as a living sacrifice. And it is true that that is what God calls us to do, to lay down our lives for Him. But sometimes we can think that means giving up everything that gives us any joy or happiness in this life. But we find something, you know, we find great joy and stuff in Jesus. I'm reminded of, like, when it comes to adding a burden onto people. I like to, you know, sometimes watch some things on YouTube. I don't know if anybody else wastes time on YouTube. Sometimes I do with my rest time. And I like to watch these silly things where people go out and they beat, you know, Dark Souls, the video game, with a Guitar Hero controller. Or they try and get all the way through The Legend of Zelda, the original game, without picking up the sword. They go through in challenge mode. And some people seem like they want to do life in challenge mode. And then they also expect that all other Christians should go through life in challenge mode. And, you know, I see some smiles and laughs. Maybe some of you have some idea what you're talking about. Others are looking very blank at me. But I've seen this sort of thing. I don't think he'll mind me sharing this story. My brother-in-law was involved in a church early on in his ministry. And, you know, their church had very high expectations of what their ministers would do, including a minimum of 55 hours a week for the pastor to work, on top of, you know, the fact that he also has a wife and a young family. Now, some people might manage that just fine. They might want to put that challenge mode on themselves. But for a lot of people, that's a recipe for burnout, and that's exactly what happened. And so as we look at this rash vow that Saul has made this morning and the burden that it made for his people, I want to encourage us to look out for those who would add an extra burden to our shoulders beyond what Jesus calls us to in faithfulness. And to be careful of being that person to ourselves as well, who sets the extra burden, the extra challenge. What we see in the Bible is the encouragement, you know, what we see in the New Testament is not the vow of poverty, that every person that follows Jesus must live in poverty. That's the extra burden. But that we learn to be content and thankful, whether with little or with plenty. That's what Paul teaches. The way of following Christ is not that we always have to be serious and somber all of the time, although there are times for seriousness and reverence. But he calls us to rejoice in the Lord always, to joy and fellowship with his people. The New Testament encourages us to enjoy your wife or your husband, to enjoy your children, to enjoy your relationships, gifts of God that he has given. And it's important that we don't love anything more than we love God. But the good things that he has given us encourage us to love God. I know I've gotten up here on this stage before, and I've talked about the prosperity gospel and about the people that teach that, you know, God, if you trust in God, then you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. And we know that that's not what the New Testament teaches. But sometimes we can go so far the other way. We become so suspicious of every good thing that is in our lives that God has given, instead of turning it back to Him in thankfulness or sharing it with generosity. And so, you know, an idea of some of those burdens that you might see. If you are somebody who chooses, you know, not to do alcohol, you're going to be a teetotaler and that's your choice, that's great. But when a church insists that that's what every person in that church has to be, that's where we get to this adding something, a burden beyond what God has added. Oops. Likewise, you know, if you're somebody that can put a lot of time into a ministry, that's a wonderful thing. But not everybody might be able to do the same. And we mustn't look down on those who use their gifts in a different way, but still out of a heart to serve God. Let me encourage you this morning as we finish, as we spend time in what I hope will be a joyful time, as we celebrate as the church together, as we eat a meal together. Don't be the one who makes the Christian walk harder than what God calls it to be. Not for yourself or for someone else. But in all you do, walk with Jesus, with thankfulness for what He has given, with contentment rather than thinking about what He hasn't given. With generosity where He has blessed you that you can be generous with others. Walking with Jesus, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You called us. You've chosen us as You've chosen Your people of Israel. Set them apart from the nation. So You have set us apart through Jesus. We thank You that You have brought us into Your family through what Jesus has done for us. We pray that all of our lives will give You glory. We pray that we might follow You faithfully every day. But may we never make faithfulness harder than You have made it for us. May we follow You. May we every day give our lives as a living sacrifice. As we, every good thing that we enjoy leads us to praise You. And everything that we struggle with leads us to trust in You and lift our eyes to the day when You will make all things new. We thank You, Lord, for the many gifts that You have given. We thank You most especially that You have given us forgiveness and life everlasting through Jesus. Please help us to keep against, or to stand firm against the idea that we can repay You by our works and by our deeds. But may the good things that we do, may they be motivated by our love for our Saviour who paid the price that we never could. May we put our trust in You, counting the cost as You call us to, but also finding that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.